Hope you all have a very wonderful Christmas. In ways, I wish I could be here with you, but not enough to stay here with you. I do appreciate your graciousness in letting me go and spend the holidays with my family. And we're really looking forward to that, and it is just a great blessing. And so thank you for your prayers in that and your encouragement, and I'll certainly miss you, and we'll be praying for you and thinking about you. But we'll enjoy being together as a family as well. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll finally finish off verse 10 this morning. I really never intended to spend 3 weeks on verse 10. But that's the way it goes. And I don't regret it. It is verses 9 and 10 are crucially important verses and really, in many ways, set the tone for the book and the practicality of it. So we'll finish it off here this morning. And then January 3rd, I'll be back and we'll start in verse 11, where he shifts topic from knowledge to power. So we're not just trying to know things and do things in our own strength. There needs to be supernatural power behind it. And we'll need to keep all those things connected. But let's pray, and then we'll study God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And we truly do. We thank you for this day that we can come and be together as a church family. We thank you that you have set apart time for us. You've commanded us to gather together. We thank you for that because it is such a blessing to fellowship with other believers and to ultimately fellowship with you. I pray this morning that we would be able to set aside that which would distract us from you and from your word. May we be diligent students of what you have said. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord." So God is speaking here through his prophet. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We need to understand and know God, who he is, what he does. The Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. It's an interesting combination there. It's really the combination of love and truth. And God holds them in perfect balance and calls us to imitate him. He delights in those things. As we've looked at in previous weeks, what we most need to know is God's will. But who we most need to know is God himself. And to know his will, apart from knowing him, it just won't work. Because his will is an expression of his very character. We need to know God himself. A.W. Pink puts it in these terms: "A spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human creature. The foundation of all true knowledge of God must be a clear mental apprehension of his perfections as revealed in Holy Scripture. An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped." It's our greatest need to know God because we were made for him, for his pleasure, for his purposes. We were made for relationship with him. We need to know God, and sin botches all that up. But God's provided a way of reconciliation that we can know God. And so we should. And we should be excited to and dedicated to knowing Him. We need to know God. But that's not just where Paul leaves it here in First Colossians. Oh, I knew. I told Christy that I did that earlier. I think I said First Philippians, and you're trying to say the first chapter. The funny thing is, there was a guy in the last church that did that, and I gave him so much grief. He was doing a scripture reading, and he said, "Everybody turn to First Philippians." And I had fun with him, and now I've done it twice. And I really hope he doesn't listen to the sermons online. If he does, I'm sure I will get a call from him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul doesn't leave it at just knowing God, but increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in it. We want to look at that this morning. Let's read those verses again. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." We previously talked about the abundance of information available to us today. We can know so much, but in the abundance of what we can know, we don't want to lose sight of that which we most need to know. We need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and then we need to know His will so as to do it, so as to live worthy of and pleasing to the Lord. And last week we looked at what that looks like. It's bearing fruit in every good work, thinking, speaking, and acting according to God's will. And we can only do that as we abide in Christ. We looked at John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So we must become one with Christ through faith in him, and then live in that union with his will as our will, with his thoughts, words, and deeds determining our thoughts, words, and deeds. But that is not all there is to doing the will of God. Paul doesn't leave it there. We are also to be increasing in the knowledge of God. It is not just about activity. It is also about relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we don't want to divorce those two things, divorce our relationship and our activities. The activity is to flow out of the relationship with God. And the word "know" here, increase in the knowledge of God, will point us to that. We're to be increasing in the knowledge of God. So in the abundance of relationships available to us, we need to not lose sight of who we most need to know. And I guess in one sense you could say abundance of relationships. You can stay connected with more people more easily than ever before. I'm afraid that's actually contributing to very shallow relationships. It concerns me when you go on Facebook, which I try absolutely to never, ever do, because I despise it. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying I do. I can't stand Facebook. It has its uses. Please don't come and try to, you know, sell it to me. I've heard it all. I just don't care. I like being in the old days. I wish there were no cell phones. Anyways, you go on Facebook and somebody has like 1,000 friends. You know? I think, really? And can you even really know? I mean, do you know who's on your Facebook page? Do you know these people? Maybe, I don't know. But you can stay in touch with them all. You can stay in touch with relatives and people across the world. And, you know, some of that's useful. But all this, you can stay so relationally connected. But I'm afraid in the midst of all the options, all the technology that facilitates the interaction, are we losing sight of who we most need to know? They were so plugged into Facebook and emails and texting that we're not knowing God, that we're not communicating with Him and listening to His communication to us. Things we have to evaluate and make sure our priorities are correct, not just in theory, but in our actual practice. We need to know God. And He desires that of us. The Lord speaking to His people in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, He says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The Israelites could go to the temple, they could do what they were supposed to do, they could offer the sacrifices, and it could be completely devoid of a true knowing of God. Just going through the religious practices, and we can do that today. We could be doing that right here. We could be doing the evangelical Christian thing, and it could be completely devoid of actually knowing God. But we need to know Him. Knowing Him certainly involves knowing about Him. You have to know facts about someone to truly know them, and that's certainly true of God. You have to know about Him. But it's important that we know that this knowledge of God is more than only mental cognizance of truths about God. In one sense, an atheist who doesn't even believe God, or an agnostic who doesn't believe God is knowable, can know some things about God. And there are things they really don't like. That's why they hold their position. But they do, whether even though they're saying that God is unknowable, to even say that, you have to acknowledge you know some things about God. Because how could you deny Him except you know of Him? When we speak of knowing God, it has to be something more than just knowing facts. That's what actually the word here is driving at. The Greek word used for knowledge here in Colossians 1:10 indicates participation on the part of the learner, interaction with the knowledge being gained. It is involved. You're involved in the knowledge. I'll quote from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. In defining this word, it says, "This is knowledge which powerfully influences the form of religious life and that lays claim to personal involvement, showing the relationship of the learner to the object of his knowledge." Well, what is the relationship of us as learners to God, the object of our knowledge? That is a key question. And so the word itself is pointing us to more than just facts, but an interacting with God that is personal, relational, experiential knowledge. So this would be the difference between learning about fire from a textbook versus being warmed by a fire on a cold winter night. It's the difference between hearing about the ocean versus swimming in it. It's the difference between knowing about and really knowing. And the knowledge Paul is praying for the Colossians is very specific. It's the knowledge of God. We need to make sure we note that. It's not just the knowledge of truth or the knowledge of spiritual things or the knowledge of religion. It's the knowledge of God. Knowing about Him, certainly, but also knowing Him personally, relationally, interacting with Him, knowing Him firsthand. So, you could take the fact that I know Alistair Begg. Now, if I say I know Alistair Begg, what do you think I mean by that? If you asked Alistair Begg, "Hey, Jim Edgell says he knows you," he would say, "Who on earth is Jim Edgell?" See, technically, you could actually only say, "I know about Alistair Begg. I've read his books. I've been to his church. I've heard him speak. I've even talked to him. I addressed a question to him in a men's prayer breakfast once. So I've even talked with him." So if I wanted to sound, you know, like, "Hey, I know Alistair Begg." No, you know about him. You've been around stuff associated with him enough where you know about him. Now ask his son the same question. Do you know Alistair Begg? He said, yes, I know Alistair. Well, how do you know him? You've been to his conferences? You read his books? No. He's my dad. I've lived with him. I've been disciplined by him. I've walked with him. I've talked with him. It's relational. It's a whole different type of knowing, isn't it? That's what we're driving at here. There is a knowing about God. So you could have read his book. You could have been to his church. You could have heard him speak through his word, through preachers declaring his truth. You could even have addressed questions to him. And you still may be at the level of only knowing about him. The question is, do you know him like a son would know a father? That's what Paul's driving at. They would increase in this knowing, this knowledge, this interactive, personal knowledge of God. I fear there are a lot of people who know about God, but don't know God. But they know so much about him that they're comfortable with that and they think they're okay. Facts can be gathered about him from creation in the Bible. And that's essential. But it doesn't mean you know him. You can only know God through Jesus Christ. I hope as I paused there that that is immediately what jumped into your mind. You can only know God through, I hope we all know, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can truly know him in the relational, personal way that we're talking about. Jesus Christ is the door by which personal relationship with God is entered into. He said it. He used that analogy of himself. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the door. Used other analogies. Certainly that one, and it's appropriate. Because he is the door through which we have to enter to know God, so that God can be our Father whom we live with and walk with and talk with. It's an amazing thing to think that we can. God in his immensity and all that he is, we in our limitations, our faults, our smallness, we can know him. It's amazing. Blaise Pascal once said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 8, when Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. We tend to always talk about Peter kind of sticking his foot in his mouth. He wasn't the only one. And here was Philip's best attempt. And it was an honest attempt. He wants to know God. That's a good thing. But Jesus has to instruct him a little bit on it. Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus says to him in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? See, to know Jesus Christ is the way to know God the Father, because though there is a distinctness in the triune Godhead, there is also a unity, and it is through Jesus Christ that God the Father is revealed. We see that over in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Verse 3 then is a description of this Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So God is speaking to us through his Son who is the exact imprint of his nature, the exact representation of God. Truly, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through Him. It is through Jesus Christ we know God. So interestingly, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no bearing of fruit, as we looked at last week in John 15. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But also, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no knowing God. Not in the way that Colossians 1:10 is talking about. You might know about Him, but you can't know Him except through Christ. And that's because sin separates us from God. Personal relationship is severed due to personal unrighteousness. And that personal unrighteousness that each one of us bears in nature and in deed has to be dealt with and was dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. He came and died, taking all that separates us from God on Himself, paying the consequences for it, so that nothing then will remain that bars us from God. He truly is the door by which personal relationship with God is entered into. Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's the description of all of us before salvation by the grace of God. It's not just that we're slightly misdirected. It's not just that we have some psychological issues imposed on us due to society, the environment we're in, and our parents and how they raised us. No, you were alienated, you were hostile in mind, and you were doing evil deeds. But you, who that is true of, Jesus, has now reconciled. How did He do that? In His body of flesh, by His death. What's the result of that? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Jesus takes all that separates us, deals with it, and reconciles us to God. Well, how is that applied to us? How do we know that's true for us? How is this door of reconciliation entered into? You step through it by faith in it, by faith in the door, in Jesus Christ. You turn to, you believe in, you trust in Jesus Christ. This is how to know God personally, relationally, experientially as your Father. Now, the use of the term there, experientially, may put you on edge. And in ways, it probably should. Because at times that's been overstressed and misused to where religious services, worship, anything to do with God just becomes an experience. We just want to experience God, and actually a lot of times what's experienced is just a lot of human emotion and hype. Yes, we guard against that, but let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're called to relationship with God. And we can truly know Him and interact with Him. And we actually believe this. You do if you pray. Because what is prayer? It is relating to God. Now, we're not just striving for the experience. We're striving to know God. And whether we feel like it or not, and whether we feel like praying or not, and whether we feel like He's speaking through His Word to us or not, we do these things. But the same thing holds true in human relationships, hopefully in your marriage. Sometimes feel a lot better than others. Sometimes you feel in love. Sometimes you don't. And you don't say, well, I'm no longer married because I don't feel marriage. I no longer love her, him, whatever the case may be for you, whether you're a guy or a girl. I don't want to sound like, yeah, you see what I'm saying. Got to be careful these days. Isn't that sad? That could be taken the wrong way. Anyways, now it's not just about the experience you have in marriage. You truly love your spouse. But the fact is, in relationship, you are experiencing one another. And you should. And we should with God as well. Know Him personally, relationally, experientially. And one day we will see Him face to face. We'll see our Lord and Savior. But for now, we walk by faith and not by sight. But even as we walk by faith, there is truly an experience of God. Look at your past life. Look back. And you can see how God has intervened in your life, how He's taught you, how He's disciplined you. What is that? It's experiential relationship. And actually, discipline is one of the easier areas to see it. How do I know that God is my Father? How do I know I have a relationship? I can't say I've experienced anything. Has He disciplined you? Oh, yes. I remember back here, I was getting off track. He brought this and this and this to bear. So-and-so got in my face, said, "You're sinning. Knock it off." What is all this? It's God loving you, disciplining you in your experience so that you walk in truth. It really drives us back to we need to hold truth and love together. We need to know God. But we're not just to know God, we're to increase, be increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. They knew God. He was their heavenly Father. It becomes clear in verses like chapter 1, verse 6. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul knows they have a connection to God through Jesus Christ. They know God. Verse 6, "which has come to you as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth." Well, they understood the grace of God and truth. They knew God. So he's writing to them in that context. And he prays that they would increase. He doesn't just say, "Great, you know Him. Now move on to other things." No, increase in your knowledge of God. He prays that they would grow in their knowing Him, that they would add to their knowledge, that they would exceed their current knowledge and be ever increasing. And that is what we need as well. We will never have arrived in our knowledge of God. We'll never have arrived in knowing all there is to know of Him or have come to the point where we outgrow our need of continuing relationship with Him. We won't come to the point where we have nothing left to experience of Him. We cannot completely comprehend God, can we? Actually, if we could understand everything about God, that would be a pretty good proof that He's not actually God. He needs to be far transcendent above us. When we dumb Him down and make Him in our image and box Him up so we're comfortable with every aspect, we've really made an idol. Because God can't be boxed. We can't understand all there is to know about Him. I mean, really, how can we understand God speaking and everything comes into existence? Can you really mentally comprehend that? We have nothing that even comes close to that. I would love to see that. A scientist in a science lab come up to his little table there and speak and boom, things happen. And it doesn't work. And so the scientist says, "Well, that's why there can't be a God." Why? Because he can't do science like you do, but he can make it with a word? Of course he can, because he's God. How is it that Jesus, you say, "Jesus died and he rose again"? That's impossible. Why? Because you can't do that? But let's think about it. If God is the one who spoke life into existence, why could not the Son of God lay down his life and take it up again? It's perfectly consistent. If God is massive, he's infinite, he is eternal, he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, we can't plumb the depths of those things. But we can be ever increasing in our knowledge of Him, in what we know about Him and the truths that that represents, but then also in just knowing Him day by day. See, in one sense you could say, I know everything about my wife. I mean, everything that I could possibly know, I think I know. Now, there are some things in the minds of ladies that I just will never understand. But I still know about my wife and what she thinks. A few of you are shaking your heads going, "I get that, yeah." we're going to move on because I don't want to get us in too hot water. I don't know any new facts today about my wife that I didn't know yesterday. But I'm still increasing in the knowledge of her as we live together. Even 2,500 miles apart, we're on the phone all the time, cell phone. I guess I'm a hypocrite, right? I do just rail about email and cell phones, and I'm using it every day to stay in touch with my wife. But there's history, and it's an increasing history, and that is part of our increasing in the knowledge of God as well as we live with Him. We know Him more day by day as we walk with Him, and we have more history we can look back on and say, look at the grace of God. Look at what He's done in my life. Look at it. It's amazing. Spurgeon writes, "The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God which he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplating of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-contentment and go on our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought, I am but of yesterday and know nothing." Job's pathetic friend, Zophar, he actually got it right when he said in Job 11:7-9, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Zophar came to some wrong conclusions, but when he's saying that, this big view of God, well, that was right. Job himself states in Job 26:14, he's been reflecting on the manifestations of the power of God, and he says in verse 14, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power. Who can understand?" So he's reflecting on these amazing manifestations of God's power. And he says, these are just the outskirts. This is just the fringe of what God can do. And even in those things, it is only but a whisper of God and His might and who He is. And the thunder of His power, who can understand? We should always be seeking to be increasing in our knowledge of God. It made me think of Moses in Exodus 33. Here he's been on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The rest of the nation was told, stay off the mountain. You can't approach, but Moses, come on up. And he meets with God in this amazing way. And he receives the Ten Commandments. He receives other civil and ceremonial laws for Israel. In a very real sense, he's seen the glory of God. He's with Him. He's assured of the presence of God to go with Him and the people. And yet he comes to verse 18, and what is his request? Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. He knew God. He'd seen amazing things of God. But he wanted to increase in the knowledge of God. We should never be content to have had enough of God or to know all that we want to know of Him. If you feel that way, I would question whether you've really known Him at all. Because to have tasted of Him is to long
for more. To really know God, His love, His glory, His holiness, to truly know any part of Him is to long for more. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's the cry of one who knows God and therefore wants to know Him more. To say, well, I have enough of God. I've seen the gospel and I believe in that, and that's enough. I don't want to study about His holiness. I don't want to, you know, walk in a daily relationship. I just want my fire insurance, and then I want to live my life. ...99% chance if you're saying that you don't have your fire insurance because you don't know God through the door of Jesus Christ. You're just trying to use Him. He will not be mocked. He is God. We come to Him on His terms. And to know God's love through Jesus Christ leaves us changed. And part of the change is that we want Him more. Well, how can we increase in the knowledge of God? We really should spend more time on this. But we'll close with thinking on a few things to help us in increasing in the knowledge of God. Bottom line, we've got to keep this foundation. If we want to increase in the knowledge of God, we increase in knowing Him in Christ. We come to know Him in Christ, but we also increase in knowing God still through Jesus Christ. He still is the revealer of God to us. So we need to abide in Him. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. We need to grow in living with Him, doing His will. We need to grow in His character. Because He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. If we draw near to Jesus Christ, we are drawing near to God the Father. So Jesus Christ is never something that is just a kind of a step along the way. Okay, I needed Jesus for salvation. I see that. He died for my sins. So now I move on to something else. No, He is always our Lord and Savior, and He is always the one who is making intercession for us. He is always our propitiation, our redemption, and we know God through Him. So we seek to follow Him and love Him and grow in our love for God through God's expression of love for us through Christ. Why know and do God's will? Because you love Him. Well, why do you want to increase in the knowledge of God? It should be for the same thing, that you love Him. I've thought of many illustrations, and I just hesitate to use them because they're all so flippant and trite on such a holy topic. So take this as reverently as you can, but hopefully it helps us. Why do you want to increase in eating a particular food? It's because you love it. You don't go, oh, I hate beans, I'm going back for more. Do you? I don't. I mean, I'm going to avoid them. Whoever brought beans today, I'm going to avoid them. I made a mistake a few weeks ago. You snuck some in. Somebody snuck some into a casserole, and I didn't know it till it was on my plate. And my parents taught me, you got to eat what's on your plate. So even though my parents aren't here with me, I still ate what was on my plate. But I'm going to be careful because I don't love beans. But Hershey Kisses, I was over at somebody's house. They had Hershey Kisses. The bag was sitting right there. It was driving me crazy. Why? Because I love them. So I'm going to have more of them. All right. In one sense, it's that appetite we should have for God. I love Him. So is one helping enough? No. I love Him, so I want more and more and more. That's why I open my Bible every day. That's why I pray every day. That's why that's the highlight of the day, is because life is really about Him. It's not about all the other stuff we do. It's about Him. We increase in the knowledge of God in the pursuit of Christ and loving Him. So then, in the context of Christ, think on God. There's multiple things I wanted to say this morning about prayer as well. If you want to increase in the knowledge of God, pray. You say, well, that's not actually growing in knowledge, but it's that relational aspect, and it actually will increase our knowledge of God as we interact with Him in response to His interaction with us through His Word. But I want us to finish on this thought of thinking on God, because it's vitally important. We need to think on God. Don't be distracted from thinking on God. You're going to need time to do this. You need quiet time to do this. But we need to. We need to be a people that thinks on Him. So we need to read His Word, study it, certainly, but then meditate on it. It's so easy to sit down, do our reading, gain a few things from it, got it done. Next thing on the list, okay, off to the grocery store. And sometimes, life, you have to do certain things, I understand that, but somewhere in how you function in your life, you need to have time to think on what you've read. Think on what you've heard preached. Sunday afternoons, somehow, some way, you should be finding ways to reflect on that which God was speaking to you from His Word. Sunday school class, morning service, whatever the case may be. Think on it. And then, guided by God's Word, meditate on Him. It's not just a textbook that we learn in theory. This is to guide us to Him. So when we look at Scripture, we want to know it, we want to understand it, but it should turn our attention to Him. So we should ask, as we come to passages, Old Testament or New, what does this tell me about Christ? What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about the Holy Spirit? Because we should want to know Him. So, for example, this Christmas season, I would encourage you to refresh yourself in the events of Christ's birth. Read it in the Gospels. You say, I've read it many, many times. I know those passages. Read it again. Read them again. Make your family listen to them again on Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, whatever. But go over those things, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. I think that's the challenge, isn't it? It's easy to get up on Christmas morning, read out of Luke, or if you're in a real hurry, you thinking ahead, you go, well, let's do Matthew. It's shorter. And then you say, well, yes, we did that. We did the good Christian thing. We read the gospel story. Now we can open our presents. I'd encourage you, find ways to stop your family, go over the factual events, but then dig deeper into other passages that go into the meaning of those events. Passages like Philippians 2, 6 and 7. These are amazing verses. Though Christ Jesus was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We have not plumbed the depths of those statements. We will never reach the bottom of all the significance of what's stated there in Philippians 2. So we got to think on these things and ask ourselves, what does this in Philippians 2 about Jesus, what does that tell me about God? And inevitably, you will find yourself thinking about God's love and righteousness, about His grace and His mercy. And it will leave you floored that Jesus Christ came and was born in Bethlehem to a carpenter and a young Jewish girl, and that He was laid in a manger, and that shepherds came to see Him, that angels announced His birth and wise men came from the east. When we look at what's actually happening there, emptying Himself, taking the form of a servant, then we worship. And we look at the newborn baby, Jesus Christ, and we say, truly, God is love. And truly, God has intervened. He's dealt with my sin. We need to think on these things. We'll be delving deeper into knowing God. will be increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's just close with reading Psalm 77, a few verses there. I'm just going to read the verses and then pray. It's an example of this kind of meditation. Psalm 77, verses 11 through 14. Psalm 77, 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to call you our Father by means of Jesus Christ and have confidence due to Christ that you are our Father. And we do need to remember your deeds, your wonders of old. And since the time of the writing of this psalm, you've done even more. And Christ came and fulfilled prophecy and did all that was needed for our salvation. Help us to ponder on these things and in them see and know you. And be amazed at who you are, but also be drawn into deeper relationship with you. That we would know you and be increasing in our knowledge of you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.